song, the lesson, rather, that we're going to look at is on the power of forgiveness. So that's going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, and looking through chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the reason why I started to say the song was Al's song kind of leads into the lesson a little bit. It's going to be about forgiveness, part of it, but most of all, it's about us as a family. Paul was concerned that he wanted the church at Corinth to be a family of God. And sometimes families fight, and the Corinth church, unfortunately, had a lot of fighting going on. And Paul was urging them to be the family of God, to try to work through those things. And so this really fits into the lesson. Now, if you want to look at the lesson, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "Moreover, I call as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I made you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, and we are not ignorant of his devices." So now if we look at this, if you look at what introduces it, you know that the whole 2 Corinthians letter is a letter of comfort in trials. So the Corinthians were suffering many things, and Paul is saying Christ is the answer. And he used himself as an example. Look at the things I've gone through. And Paul in one place talks about all the beatings he had, the stripes, the days and nights without food, and many of the necessities. And through it all, he used himself as an example that Jesus was there for him. Now, in leading to this lesson, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, Paul was talking about that he was supposed to come to them, but he wasn't able to. So he says, "My coming to you was a yes and a no," being that Satan could change things like that, or Paul could change if he saw someone had more need of his services. So that was a yes, no. He didn't know for sure if he could always come to them, but he says the message of God, God's message in Jesus, guess what it is? It's always yes. So on some things, our yes can be, we can have a yes, no, they're not for sure. What happens in this life, we don't know. How long we're going to live, we don't know. But one thing stands for sure, Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And surely that is true. So that's what leads us into this. But then particularly the last verse of what the section that we're looking at warns us to beware of Satan's schemes. You see, Satan at first tried to just lure people away and not get the truth out there. But when the church, when Jesus' church got out there, he saw that he had failed that way. So guess what he turned around and did? He tried to attack the Lord's church from within. Paul said, from among your own selves, Acts 20, 29, grievous wolves are going to arise, not sparing the flock. I say this because Satan can get us, and we may not realize that he's getting us. He can come in there and stir us up against our enemies, and we forget who the real enemy is. To put this in plain language, if someone comes and strikes me on the face, I'm going to consider them my enemy. I'm going to want to retaliate back. Now, we're not getting into whether you should or not for the cause of Christ. If that's why it's going on, we're given an example not to. But that doesn't cover every situation. We're not getting into that. What we're looking at is that I'm looking at the wrong enemy. If I think that flesh and blood person in front of me is the enemy, then I'm mistaken. I have missed my real enemy. The devil will use people without sometimes their knowing it. He'll lure them into tantrums. You know, maybe some of you have this trait, but sometimes little things irritate me. And I realize, well, those things are, Satan's trying to lure me over if I make those things too big of a thing. Like I can't understand in a wayside rest why some people come and just throw things around. Why are people messy? And I go to the why where I swim. Things are messed up, and so I start picking them up. One time I did that, and the guy said, "Are you
janitor?"
Yeah, are you the janitor? And another person said, "Are you obsessive compulsive?" And I said, "I don't think so." But I said, because I'm not going to sit here and mop or scour this place. I just don't like seeing a mess. My mother taught me to pick up after myself. And I think those things are important, but what I'm saying is don't let that cause you to, if you go into someone's home and they are nice enough invite you in, avoid judging that home. You can have your own standard. You don't know what that person's going to. Don't let little pet peeves get you into Satan's view, because he is crafty. He attacks us with every chance. From among your own selves, grievous wolves will arise, Acts 20, 29. He will even get church members to get against each other, which you saw in Corinth. Now, more what you're seeing here, what's identified, there may have been other things, but what's identified is people following men. Could be women, too. When you say, I am a follower of this person, that person, male or female, is Christ divided? So that was one of the schemes that they were getting divided up into. The church was in danger of dividing into different camps. Another danger is this lack of forgiveness. Now, one example of that is Roy saw that prisoners, and we don't want to just include him, but including Jeffrey Dahmer, Roy saw that prisoners, if they changed and repented, just like everyone else, should be given a second chance. But sometimes when an erring brother comes back, even if they haven't done something to put them in prison, the fact that they hurt the church sometimes struggles with being excited to see that person back. I knew of a person that committed adultery. Well, then he repented of that. What is the church reaction going to be? Now, if the man hasn't repented, but is just trying to win your favor but continue sinning, now that's a different story. You know, that's like the person that drinks and causes trouble, and he gets caught in his or her trouble, and they're sorry, so they have a form of repentance, but they have no intent of changing their life. A person that's robbed the jewelry store and a friend catches him, but the police hasn't caught him. If he doesn't return that jewelry or somehow make amends, he has not repented, he or she. So hopefully those things will help you as ways to do this. We also come into, when we look at the first point here, Paul is anxious to come there, but yet he doesn't come. Why? He loved them. He says he loved them. Well, Paul, why aren't you coming there? Well, one thing was Satan sometimes prevented him. There were other brothers and sisters. But there's another reason that he brings out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He didn't come because he wanted to spare them. At this point, he wanted to spare them. Well, spare them of what? Well, let's look at the contents of what's going on here. Shortly after 1 Corinthians, Paul came to them, and it was a time of sorrow. He's going to mention he wrote a letter of sorrow. So as we go down in here, a letter that we apparently don't have, there was so much sorrow, he wrote a letter of sorrow. What was this sorrow about? Well, one thing it could have been, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that had his father's wife. And of course, that's a terrible sin there. There's a man that's going to be identified here whom has now repented. Some feel that it was the same man. And if 1 Corinthians was immediately followed by 2 Corinthians, I'd say without a shadow of a doubt, it must be the same person, because that would be in the contents. However, I don't know for sure, because some time has gone by. In fact, it looks like there's another letter. So it's possible that someone else had come up. I still tend to think it was the same man, but we don't know that. So just keep that in mind. Paul wanted to spare them because he evidently came for correction of some type, and it caused him sorrow, and he wasn't wanting to come right away. In other words, he didn't want to come and make them sorrowful, including maybe the person that he had corrected. So he wanted to give it a little time. He also wanted them to start working out their own situations. So he was anxious to go there, but he did not want to come right away. He did not want to have to immediately go against this person. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul also came because he did not want to lord it over them. What does it mean to lord over someone? Well, it just means you take undue authority over them. Peter, as an elder, said that he exhorted the fellow elders among them not to lord it over the flock. Now, by God, elders were given authority under God. If they stepped away from his word, what happens to that authority? They don't have any. See, they were not kings. So Paul said, I was not here to be a king over you. That's what he's talking about when he lords it over them. He has an apostle with an inspired message. He could give that to them. Some things he was desiring they work out on their own. So he did not come because he was not going to lord it over them. He was going to desire the Corinthians make their own decisions. I noticed this. I read some sermons from other preachers in the Church of Christ, and they used this to talk about congregational leadership. The congregation, if possible, should try to put elders in. That's the biblical pattern. If you don't have elders, then you try to get as close to that situation as you can, and you try to get that. But the main thing we want to see here is whatever the leadership is, everyone needs to be working as a unit. So you all work together in harmony. There should be no one seeking to control, no camps, nothing like that. Everyone seeking to do God's will. Why? Because we don't want to get into camps like they did, where some of were of Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That should be chapter 16, verse 17. Paul talks about those that are causing divisions, that you got to turn away from them. So if anyone is divisive, you pray for that person, you talk to them, and you try to get them to turn away. So, moving on. Another scheme that Satan traps us with is that of being unwilling to forgive. So Paul is going to deal with the unwillingness to forgive in the next part of this text. Apparently, as I mentioned, there was an offender who attacked Paul and hurt the church. Paul mentioned making this one sorrowful, chapter 2, verse 2. So likely he had rebuked the individual. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is going to show Paul urging them to forgive this individual. So whether this was the man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or whether it was another man, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is this man had repented. And Paul's going to urge them to take him back. Let's look at this scheme of Satan in forgiving others. I titled this "The Power of Forgiveness." I don't think there can be anything more blessed than forgiveness. Do you realize that we have offended Jesus with our sin? Every one of us sins. We sin many times a day. And Isaiah 59 says, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. We sometimes laugh at sin. Well, some people do. I hope you don't. But it is tempting to laugh at sin. People take it lightly. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. Now, this isn't because God, put in simple terms, it's not because God is a meanie. He loves us. But when we sin, God loves us and has never asked for anything other than what's our own good. And when we sin, we are turning away from the best wife and blaspheming actually the name of God by turning away in our sin. It's a very serious condition. God is holy, and in him is no righteousness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Or again, someone would say, well, how do we get in his presence? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son will cleanse you from how much sin? All sin. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, there's actually nothing that can take us away from God. So we should be ready to forgive because God has forgiven us. God talks about, there was to Jesus, he gave the story of a man owing 10,000 talents, which would be million, a person would have to work, say, a million years to even begin to pay that off. It's a real high figure. I had it, found it one time. I don't remember it offhand. I remember it's a long time. And someone else only owed like 50 denarius. Well, you see the difference? The one was forgiven completely by his master, but he went out and found this person that owed him just a little bit, and he was unwilling to forgive them. That can be our state. God has forgiven us much. Are we willing to forgive others? Another scheme that Satan uses against us is to move us against accepting a repenting person. And some of the reasons for doing that, make sure, yep, I'm at the right place. Some of the reasons for doing that is that in your heart, Satan moves you to say, oh, they're not sincere. They're just pretending. Just wait and see. They will fall away. And you may say, well, no one would ever say that. But imagine, I have seen cases where sometimes a person will repent, commit the sin again, repent, commit the sin again. You get tired of it. Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And he knew Jesus was forgiving. He said, 7 times. And Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. As often as a brother or sister comes back, we should be willing to forgive them. Now, realize I can't deal with all points right now. Yes, there is a case where someone could be insincere, and you may have to confront them with that. But the number of times isn't the issue. As often as they come back with what is believed by us as a sincere heart, we need to reach out to them. We need to be careful because only God knows the heart. So we need to keep that in mind. That's why they say wait and see, because they feel they've seen this before. I know what's going to happen. They will fall away. They don't realize that even if a person has done this, say, 100 times, the change could come. A drug addict or alcoholic may follow this pattern for years. And so all their loved ones say, well, they're never going to change. Is that true? No, it's not true. Not at all true. Now, we do need to be careful of being in sin. Because if you continue in sin, the longer you're in it, the harder your heart can get. But whenever you repent, God is always there to bring you back if you repent. So when a person's away a long time, we must be aware that Satan will try to convince us that their repentance will not last. If they fall away, we need to refrain from saying, see, I told you. Do you realize how unloving that would be in the sight of others? So we got to fight against that urge. Satan can sometimes tempt you into doing things that you would say, well, I would never do that. If you say that, be careful, because we all can stumble. The best way to avoid Satan's traps is to know that he can do this, he can trick you, and then you try to stay a step ahead of him. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I went too far. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. As mentioned, the Corinthians disciplined this man. Paul urges them to forgive him. Why? Because the punishment inflicted on this one was enough. So what's the punishment for a brother who or sister who is in sin but just continues in it? Well, you have a course of action. In Matthew 18, the best course of action that we know of, this is dealing particularly with sin. You see, someone can do something against you that's not sin. And that text in Matthew 18 still might help that you should go to them. But it's a little different if it's sin causing them to be lost. There's an urgency because they've got to change their life around. If they die in that condition, they can well be, in fact, are separated from God because of their sin. So we come to them seeking to restore. If a person's in sin, it pictures that a person would come to them. If that doesn't work, they bring some others. If it's a sin that's causing shame on the church and causing them to be lost, if they won't repent, you eventually bring it to the church. In this case, the punishment could have been that they withdrew from the person. It could have been something else. The text doesn't say what it was. If the person had continued, we know that Paul teaches that the man that had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, you got to, when assembly is there, you got to put the person away. You've got to withdraw your fellowship from him. Later on, it talks about such a thing and says you don't do that in a spirit of hatred, but it's done in a spirit of love. It's certainly not desired that we would ever have to do that. The punishment, whatever it was, he says is enough. It did what it was supposed to do. The person repented, they're there, and now you must forgive them. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, he says you need to forgive them unless what happens? They're overcome with sorrow. So by not forgiving them, that person could be so devastated that they're overcome with sorrow. We don't want that to happen. So then we find in the next few verses here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, accepting the erring man back reaffirms their love for the man and their obedience to Jesus. And whomever they forgive, Paul says that he's forgiven. Once again, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, hear the message. You need to forgive lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In this lesson, we have studied the power of forgiveness. That's the main thrust of the lesson. Now, yes, there's a few other things in there, but the main thrust is this need of forgiveness. We're a family of God. When people come here, they need to see love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you had love for one another. And you know what he said right before that? In John 13, 35, right before that, He talked about a new commandment I give you, that you love your brethren as I have loved you. That is a great command. To be honest with you, I cannot fulfill that command fully, but I strive to do it to the best I can. It's something I'm always striving for. So the power of forgiveness is great. We need to have it. Satan has many schemes. We're aware of them. He will try to divide us. Let us show by our love that this isn't going to happen. He will try to cause us not to forgive. Let us not fall into this scheme. Satan is working with us with all his schemes. Are we going to fall into his schemes? One way you can fall into his scheme is not to obey the gospel, not to become a Christian. You may say, oh, there's another day. There may not be another day. You may say, well, I'm a good person. Can you be good enough? The reason why Jesus came to this earth, as I understand from Scripture, was that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The only way to make up that sin is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven where men can be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Are you a Christian? You become a Christian when you believe that message. But demons believe, so you don't stop there. You repent of sins. You confess your faith. You are baptized into Christ. So if you're here and haven't done that, you can believe, you can repent, you can be baptized. If you want to do that, we can get that done for you. If you have sinned, you just need to repent. If you need to come in any way, you can come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation, The Church's One Foundation, 715.